65, and I'm reading from verse 17 to 25. Okay, I'll give you a little moment to find that. So Isaiah 65, verse 17. So it's page 753 even. See, I will create new heavens and new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be that a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will the days of my people, my chosen ones, will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountains, says the Lord. Simon's going to come and open that passage up for us. We're just going to pray for Simon and for you guys, and we'll get hand over. Lord, we do thank you for today. We thank you for all the wonderful things that we've already been able to hear about you from your word. Lord, we pray for Simon now, and we pray for our hearts. We pray that our hearts be ready to receive from you, that you will use Simon to speak words that will challenge us, to change us, and to really move us on in our journey with you. So we just pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tara. Let's just put this up a bit. I'm not quite that short. Excellent. Cool. Well, a big thank you to all of you. You guys have been brilliant today. Thank you to your youth leaders for bringing you and for hanging out with us today. And thank you to you for throwing yourselves into everything, including the ping pong. And we're in the home straight, but it's going to be good. We've been on the journey today. We've seen it up there, from glory to glory, from the glory of the cross to the glory of the new creation. And we're going to look at heaven and the new creation right now. So my name's Simon, and I work for the church here. And one of the best things about working for the church here is that I get to be involved in lots of different groups with people of lots of different ages. Every Monday morning in the room downstairs is Coffee Stop. And Coffee Stop is our group for the over 60s. And I love it because today, I'll be honest, I feel a little bit old. Looking out at you guys, I'm old enough to be your parents, and not both of them, that'd be weird. But I'm old enough to be a further generation, but with them, oh, it's brilliant. I'm like the youth group. I'm like the creche because they're all so much older than me. Anyway, one time last year, they were having a meal after Coffee Stop. They'd just staying together and someone had made a whole lot of soup and then he'd made apple pie. And this apple pie was good. Really, really good. And I was over talking to somebody else and there was a bit of a disturbance by the hatch. Now, the guys who come to our church will know Jack. Jack is in his 90s, but Jack is pretty feisty. And there'd been a bit of a disagreement because the apple pie was being served with custard. I know. How could they do it? And Jack didn't want custard. Jack wanted cream. But at this point, I was called into the discussion, into the argument, before it went to blows. And the reason I was called in was clearly I was going to be the theological advisor. Because it had risen to such a level that this is what Jack's question was. Will there be cream in heaven? That was Jack's question. Will there be cream in heaven? Now, I'm not quite sure what he would have done with the answer, whether he thought that cream was more theologically sound than custard. I don't know where he was going. I wonder what you think of when you think of heaven. Now, I'll tell you later what I think about cream, but for now, I've got a bigger goal. Okay? The goal for my talk is that by the time I have finished, none of you want to spend an eternity in heaven. My goal, now you're listening, my goal by the time I've finished is that none of you want to spend an eternity in heaven. So before you pick up your stones, ready to throw them at me, there's already people giving some funny looks, stick with me, hold that thought, and we'll see where we end up. Now, make sure you've got your Bibles open, page 753, if it's one of the church Bibles, Isaiah 65. And let's have a look at this guy, Isaiah. So Isaiah lived about 2,800 years ago. He lived in Israel, and he had a son called Mahar-shalal-hashbaz. Any Mahar-shalal-hashbaz is here? Now, I think it's a brilliant name for a hamster. I'm not sure it's a good name for a kid. Anyway, Isaiah was called by God to give a message to the people. The Israelites were soon going to be kicked out of their land, the great promised land. They were going to be kicked out by the local superpowers. And it would look like God's plans and God's promises had all come crashing down. Isaiah's job was to say that they were going to lose their land. It was certain and sure, but that God hadn't finished with his people. But that God would provide and God would come and meet and rescue their people. And one day he would make everything new and better. And the glory of the plans of God is that this glorious vision of a renewed land, a place of safety and satisfaction, is nothing compared to the great hope that is open for everyone who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. What is in store for those who trust in Jesus is way beyond anything that Isaiah could understand. So what we're going to do is we're going to go on a journey across time. Okay? We're going to look deep into the past. We're going to come into the present and kind of look around, and then we're going to head off into the future and see what the Lord Jesus has done, what he is doing, and what he will do for his people. So first, let's look back. So get into your time machines and set it for the past. By the way, what's your favourite time machine? I had a bit of a think about this week. I've come up with two. I've got the DeLorean from Back to the Future, and I've got the TARDIS. Time and Relative Dimensions in Space. You all knew that, didn't you? Any others? Famous time machines? No? Oh, he's so boring. Okay, well, get in whatever time machine it is, even if you want to make it up, and let's go for back in time. Now, for Isaiah, his time machine was one word. His time machine was one word. Look at verse 17. See, I will create. Instantly, the minds of the first hearers of this, their minds would shoot back to the opening words of Genesis chapter 1. Altogether now, first words in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The words repeated as the passages continue. Look at verse 17. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. God is going to create something new. New heavens and a new earth. And if we want to understand more about it, we need to go back to the Garden of Eden and use that as our reference point as we head back in time. So God, in a display of his power, his creativity, his glory, he creates a world simply by the power of his word. God said, and it was so. And there's a repeating phrase that goes all the way through. God saw what he had made, and it was good. And in the end, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And as the pinnacle of his creation, God creates a man and a woman to live there and to look after the garden. They're made by God to live as his image bearers. They have to be God's people right there on earth, displaying the glory of God. But what was it, do you think, that made Eden so good? What was it that made Eden a perfect place to be? I mean, okay, it was a place of security. It was a place of contentment. It was a place of peace. It was a place of safety. It was a lovely place. But what was it? The reason that Adam and Eve lived in perfect paradise was because they lived in the presence of God. There was closeness between humans and the Lord. You read Genesis, you see that the Lord God walked with Adam and Eve. When the Lord makes Eve, he walks her as if walking her down the aisle to Adam. There is this beautiful picture of this closeness, this intimacy. But it didn't stay like that. It didn't stay like that. Because of Adam and Eve's rebellion, the situation changed. And the closeness was gone. And the rest of the Bible story is trying to get back to that garden state. It's trying to get back to where we were when human beings and God were so close that they could touch each other. But there's always a distance. There's always a distance. Whatever part of the Bible we get to, after Genesis 2 and before Revelation 21, there's always a distance. And men and women who loved the Lord, they longed for it to be fixed. They longed for the situation to be back how it was. Their big hope was that God would come and would sort things out and would make everything new. Now, I asked you guys earlier, you didn't know it was me that's asking you, but I did, to tell me what your perfect world would be like. And I had a bit of a look through. I like this, warm days. Yeah, that's not going to happen for a fair while. There was one that I loved. It said something about, good speakers, like solids. Now, I could take that two ways. It could be that you like the speakers. It could be that you like Matt, because you wrote that before I said anything. But that's cool. Everyone happy, no war, warm blue sea, no sexism, beach, everyone loves Jesus. Free gymnastic lessons at Bristol. That's a bit specific, I like that. Nice people, rolling hills, no depression, love, happy. Brilliant. Loads and loads of stuff about what our perfect world would look like. Nobody, and I've checked, nobody wrote, it already is. Nobody wrote, actually it's fine the way it is. All of us know that something is not right. All of us long for something better, whether it's free gymnastic lessons or no bullying or whatever it is. That's a great thing. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. It's just a random thing. All of us know that there is something better. But actually we're hardwired to wish that things were better. It's part of who we are. We are supposed to wish for something better because it tells us to look beyond ourselves and this world. That the only way to satisfaction is to look up and to realise that our lives and our longings are pointing towards the God who made us. And the only way is to live in closeness with him. We're not where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be close to him, but we're not. So we should long for something more. Okay, back into the DeLorean, out from the past and back into the present day. Because now it's time to look around. And as we do this, we need to be serious for a moment. I didn't get you to write this down because it's incredibly personal. But what I want you to do is just think, just in the quietness of your own mind, don't share this, just think, what is it that makes this world rubbish? Because there are things that make this world rubbish. The bits that would be the first to go if you were in charge. The bits that if you could click your fingers and get rid of. The bits that make you angry when you think about the fact that they're part of this world. The bits that make you wish, that make you long for something better. You see, we know deep down that the world isn't the way it's supposed to be. And the Bible doesn't try and gloss over that. The Bible doesn't say, actually, it's okay, just kind of smile, grin, sing a little song, and everything will be fine. The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible says it is rubbish. And it's very easy for the Lord to paint a picture through Isaiah of the new creation by contrasting it with the way that things are now. Look at verse 19. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. The reason that Isaiah needs to say that is because there is weeping and there is crying in this world. In God's perfect world, weeping and crying will be gone. Verse 20, never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. We know that death is real. We know that it's a part of this world. Which makes it odd that it's here. Because we're supposed to be thinking about this new heaven and this new earth. But as Isaiah looks at the land of Israel, it's only natural that he thinks, he sees a future where the land is renewed and people live long and prosperous lives. But the land itself was there to point forward to a bigger vision when God would renew everything and death would be no more. Death will be no more. God's ultimate plan is not simply for a good life in Israel where death still occurs, but a perfect humanity to live on a perfect earth. Verse 21, they will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them. Oppression, theft, slavery. Or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, I think it's because trees last a long time, that's what it means. So will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will enjoy the work of their hands. The things that you do, you will benefit from. There will be no slavery, no people taking advantage of others in God's perfect place. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. See, life is tough. And the Bible gives us some of the reasons why that's the case. From the moment Adam and Eve accept the serpent's lies and turn their back on God, they show that they wanted to live with themselves in charge and not God. Yes, they take some of the good stuff that he'd given them. They take the security, they take the food, they take the comfort, and they take each other. But submitting to him? Forget it. They didn't want that. They wanted to live with themselves in charge. And from the third chapter of the Bible onwards, we follow the story of the outworking of that rebellion. So I wonder, when you look around, what is it that you see? I suppose it depends on how realistic you are. Whether you're kind of stuck in your own little bubble, where you put your fingers in your ears, close your eyes and go, ha-ha, everything's great! You can't do that for very long. Because this world hits you with stuff that you wouldn't choose, stuff that you don't want, stuff that your friends don't want, stuff that your friends don't choose. There's a broken world out there. And the Bible tells me that there's a broken world in here. And I wonder, do you see it? Do you see that things are not as they should be? That this world is broken? And that actually our relationship with God, ever since Adam and Eve, humanity's relationship with God, our own personal relationships with God, are broken. Do you see that in yourself? Do you see that in the world? And does it get you down? Because it should do. And for those of us who love the Lord Jesus, when we see the effect of him in this world, and it seems to be, certainly in this country, minimal. And you hear people talking about him. And you hear his name taken in vain. And you think, what is going on? Why is this happening? You see the glory of the new creation. The wonder of this place that Isaiah foretold. Is that it be filled with people who perfectly display that God made them. And have hearts that are perfectly tuned to him. See, that's what Matt was getting at this morning. When he talks about how it begins with it is finished. That because it's not dependent on me, I can't muck it up. Because it's dependent on Jesus, and I know he's not going to muck it up, then my passage through this world is certain. My heart is made new. The reason that I am accepted is that when God the Father looks at me, he sees Jesus. He's taken away my old heart and he's put Jesus' heart there. And that's why I'm accepted. That's why the cross is so important. Because the cross allows me, in this present time now, to display the image of God, to be the man that I was supposed to be after I was living in rebellion. So, back into the time machine. We've been in the past. We've come back to the future. Just had to get in. Now we're going to head forward. We're going to head forward to a time we don't know about. We're going to go forward to the end. But just before we do that, we do need to head back to that first Easter weekend. Everything comes back to that first Easter weekend. Have you ever wondered why Jesus rose from the dead? I'm sure you all know he did. I'm sure you've all heard it lots of times at church. Have you ever wondered why? We've heard already that when Jesus was on the cross, he shouted, "It is finished." Well, if it's finished, there's not a lot more to do, is there? When he died, he said, "Into my hands, Father, I commit my spirit." So after he died, he went to be with his Father. So he's finished his work, and he's with his Father. So what's left to do? Why did he come back from the dead? Why did he come back for 40 or so days before he returned to heaven? Well, partly, it was to demonstrate that everything that he'd said was true. If you think about it, any of us could say the things that Jesus did and get killed for it, and that wouldn't show anything. So part of it was that Jesus coming back from the dead was to show that he was true. It was also to prove that death had no hold on him. That because he is the author of life, because he is the creator of all things, because he is God the Son, that even death could not hold him. And so he arose from the grave. It was to prove that his sacrifice for sin had been acceptable. Those of you who are in Leviticus this morning, you may have seen that the reason, the way that we knew that Aaron the high priest had made an acceptable sacrifice was that he came out. Because if his sacrifice hadn't been acceptable, he'd have died in the Holy of Holies. So when he came out, it showed that the sacrifice was acceptable. And Jesus rising from the dead showed that. But it was also to show that the future that Isaiah was talking about was beginning right now. Paul the Apostle describes it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was the first of a new kind of human life, a new humanity, one which was perfect and would live eternally. He was resurrected. When Lazarus was brought back from the dead, he was just revived. It was still a miracle, it's amazing. But Lazarus died again. But Jesus was resurrected as a new kind of human. See, for Jesus, this was down to him and his own perfection. For us, not so much. This is the amazing story of the Bible, the glory of the gospel. That the new creation, the place where Jesus reigns as the perfect king, is open to fallen rebels like us. This new kind of human life is open to anyone who wants it. By giving our lives to Jesus now, by giving him control now, taking control of who we are and where he will control where we're going. Paul, again, this time in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. If you're following Jesus this afternoon, this is the truth about you. You are a new creation. You're not perfect, just as I'm not. But for those in Christ, they are perfect, and this is their guaranteed hope. That as new creation people, we will live in God's new creation. Look at the second half of verse 23. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. And just as Christ is now in the presence of the Father, so we will be in the presence of God. Way back when it began, and humanity and God were together. So now we are apart. God is in heaven. We are here. At the end, we'll be brought together again, and the presence of God will be with humans. I want to make sure by the time we've finished that none of you want to spend an eternity in heaven. Because what Isaiah is talking about is something different. See, heaven is the place where God is now. Heaven is a place of glory, of splendor, of majesty. Heaven is a place where those who you love, who are Christians, that's where they are now. And they are praising God. And they are happy. And they're joyful. And if you are following Jesus and you died today, that is where you would go. You would go to heaven. But you don't want to stay there forever. Because that is not the hope of the Bible. That is not the message of the Bible. That we will remain distant, away. The glory of the new creation is that the physical world and the spiritual world combine as God makes everything new. We will see the Lord Jesus and serve him as we're always meant to do. That's where I want to spend eternity. That's where I want to be. I wonder what you think about when you think of the new creation. Maybe up until this moment you hadn't thought about the new creation. The Bible doesn't go into half as much detail as we might like it to. But it describes it as a world. It describes it as a city. It describes it in ways like this world. It talks about renewing this world. I think the new creation will be like our world, but perfect. Imagine the beautiful things that you love about this world. Imagine the beautiful sunrise. Imagine being in the middle of a busy city with all your friends and you're loving being there. Imagine all the things that you love, all of the things up here. Imagine free gymnastics at the Bristol gym whenever you want it. Imagine all of those, but made perfect. Imagine the food that you like, but the curse has been taken away. Imagine how good it will taste. Imagine what we'll do, that we won't be constrained, we won't be limited by time, by our own sinful bodies that are breaking down. We won't be constrained by those things. We'll just go and we'll make things. Imagine, it's been like Minecraft creative mode. There's nothing to hold you back. You just go and you can make whatever you like. And you know the best thing about it is that you will make something. You will craft it. And your first thought will be, I want to show this to Jesus. I want to show this to Jesus because it's because of him that I've been able to make it. And you'll take it and you'll say, Jesus, look at this. And then at that moment, you will see the most amazing thing it is possible to see. You will see the smile of Jesus. He will smile at you and he will say, brilliant. I don't know if Jesus says brilliant, but I reckon he will. And that will be the crowning glory. That will be the glory about the new creation. So will there be cream in the new creation? The Bible doesn't say. Purely from my own speculation, I'd say probably yes. It's a good thing here. So it'll probably be there. I don't know. Imagine how good it will taste. And it won't make you fat. Brilliant. And if it's not, well, I won't care. Turn with me as we finish to Revelation chapter 21. Page 1249, if you've got one of these. This is the picture. This is what Revelation, this is what the new creation is going to be like. Verse 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Remember those words? It's Isaiah's prophecy. It's coming true. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. By the way, don't worry. We'll still be able to go swimming. I reckon deep sea diving will be brilliant in the new creation because you won't drown. The sharks won't eat you. It's going to be amazing. What it means is there won't be any place of chaos, place of fear. Because that's what the sea represented to first century readers. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. Where do people live? On earth. Where does God live? On earth. God and people live together. That is the hope of the new creation. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And because we've been made new, because we have new hearts, because we are a new creation, no evil will be found. Nothing. No rebellion, no evil. Just delight in the presence of Jesus. The triumph of a rebellion against God will be complete. This is the future. This is what God will do through Jesus. So two questions as we finish. Question number one, will you be there? Will you be there? And we've heard, haven't we, how we get there. No, but there is no way that you can be good enough to get into the new creation. That is impossible. It is a perfect place. You are not perfect. I am not perfect. It is impossible to get yourself into the new creation. If you want, write in capitals on your piece of paper. It is impossible for you to get yourself into the new creation. How do we get there? It is finished. We trust the only one who deserves to be there. Jesus. We trust him. We follow him. We are clothed in his righteousness. We allow him to be our redeemer, our propitiator, our demonstrator. And we allow him to get us in. If you're not trusting Jesus, this is not your future. But I urge you, put your hope in him. Trust Christ. Question number one, will you be there? Question number two, and if you know you will be, and it's not arrogant to say I will be there, because it's not because of you, it's because of him. The question is, how will it change the way that you live now? Will it change what you value, what is important to you? If the two dominant things in your life are the cross and the new creation, your life will look different. The things that you tell your friends will be different. The things that you spend your money on will be different. The things that you do with your time will be different. The way that you live your life will be different. The choices you make, the exams that you take, the future that you make, the response that you take to your exam results will be different. Because you are living in the light of eternity. I'm 37, so I might be halfway through my life. It's taken all my life to get here. It's been a pretty long time. What's that in eternity? It's less than that. So what is my goal of this here? It is to live in the light of eternity. To know what has happened. To know what's going on. And to know where I'm going. And to make that the dominant theme of my life. Is it the dominant theme of yours? Do you live in the light of the glorious hope that we are called to? Storing up treasures there rather than here. And delighting in all that the Lord Jesus has done. It begins with "it is finished." And it finishes with a brand new beginning. A beginning that will never end. And will be entirely in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great and glorious plan of salvation. We thank you that it's centered around the cross and the empty tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for those glorious words, "it is finished," and we pray that we will leave with those bouncing around our head. And thank you for the great hope that you have for those who are following you. Father, I pray for each and every person here today, including myself. I pray that we would know for sure that that is our future. That we are going to the new creation simply because of Jesus. And that it would impact upon our lives. That tomorrow, if we're at church, it would excite us and we would delight to encourage others and to sing your praise. And then on Monday, when we're at school, when we're at college, when we're at work, that we would remember that we are living in an instant in eternity. And that it would motivate us to talk to others, to love others, and to focus our lives upon you. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for all that you've taught us. And I pray that you would guard the devil from stealing it from us, and that we would focus upon you day by day. Thank you, Lord, for the glory of the cross. Thank you for the glory of the new creation. May we live in the light of them both, for your glory. Amen.